Back up to where we were last week. We're going to start at verse 39 this morning, and then we'll go through the rest of the chapter. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of a flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The second Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Praise the Lord. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, speak to us, would you please, this morning? With open hearts and open Bibles, I pray that you would just excite us about the resurrection. Lord, we don't need to wait to be changed. We can be changed in our hearts even now, even before we take on that new glorified body. We know, Lord, that he that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. So let us begin even now to be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. What a glorious day, Lord, when that new body will be caught up to meet you in the air. And there, even as Paul says, we shall be with you always. And so, Lord, may we even now focus upon your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word would be deeply enrooted within our hearts. And that we, Lord, would be those vessels of honor that you so desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This last Monday, after reading through a few passages in the Good News for my morning devotionals, the Bible, I went out into the driveway and picked up the Bad News, the Desert Sun. And after removing the real estate section, classifieds, automobiles, store ads, all these pictures of realtors, I had about 10% of the paper left. The portion I usually read, sports page, comics, every once in a while the comics. We used to call them funnies. Unfortunately, a lot of them aren't really funny anymore. But there was one that kind of amused me, especially with what we've been studying on Sunday mornings. We're talking about the resurrected body. We're talking about the glorified body that we will have one day in heaven. And so just glancing through the not-so-funnies, I looked at the comic strip B.C., which I like. Biblical name, B.C., before Christ. And since for the last 3 weeks here on Sunday we've been looking at the resurrection, I thought I'd just kind of share this little cartoon with you. And it has one of the caveman guys walking up to this rock that has a slot and a lever on it and says, you know, on it. And so he goes over and he steps on this lever and this little piece of paper comes out and it says, you know. You're really sick when your doctor stamps an expiration date on your chest. But the real truth of the matter is that every single one of us has an expiration date. Maybe not on our chest, but there is one day, there is an hour, a minute, a second on the clock where you and I will leave this earthly body. And we will see this earthly tent taken down, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I wonder what that expiration date is for some of us here in this room. We all have one. But then as I went to the supermarket and saw the milk on the shelf, I thought, you know, all of them have the same date pretty much. And I believe for the rapture of the church, there's probably a whole bunch of people stamped with that date right now. When that trumpet sounds, we're all going to leave together. I wonder how many of us have that same date stamped on us that God put before the foundation of the world. Isn't it neat to think about the resurrection? I know a lot of people don't like to talk about death, but the real sobering truth of the matter is the death rate is still 10 out of 10. Everybody gets one. 100%. And if you're living here in fear, and if you fear death, then I don't believe you have a personal relationship with the Prince of Life, Jesus Christ. But those of us who know Him in a personal way, the sting, as we see in our text here this morning, has been removed. Why? For the saint, for the believer in Jesus Christ, it's graduation day. And what a glorious day that will be. And so every one of us, of course, has this stamp on us, an expiration date on every human being on the planet. Why? Because Hebrews 9:27 says, "For it is appointed for man once to die, and then comes judgment." To the believer, death is pretty morbid. To the unbeliever, death is pretty morbid. But to the believer, death is metamorphosis. That's that word we learned in fifth grade science class, the butterfly word. Where we're going to go from a dust-eating, coughing caterpillar here on earth to a butterfly. We're going to fly. We're going to have that heavenly body one day. No more eating of dust. And so for the believer, death is metamorphosis. It's miraculous. It's marvelous. It's magnanimous. It's something that we all, as Christians, have to look forward to. For those in Jesus Christ, the grave is but a redemption center. Don't you love it? God is going to redeem us one day. A lot of scriptures that talk about redeemers. Matter of fact, one of the songs had the term redeem, the name Redeemer in it, capital R for Jesus Christ. And again, I was reminded that redemption is real for the believer. Redemption means deliverance from the bondage or legal obligation by payment of a ransom. You see, Jesus Christ had to ransom us with His precious blood because of the debt of sin. Every single one of us is a sinner. For the Bible says that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And there are some people that still are living in denial, thinking, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, the Bible says, 1 John, read it for yourself. I'm just delivering the mail this morning. He who says he is without sin calls God a liar. And so it's going to be very difficult one day to explain to a holy God that you're the only person ever walked the planet other than Jesus Christ that wasn't a sinner. The New Testament redemption speaks of those believers who have been delivered from the slavery of sin, the bondage of sin. Ephesians 1:17 says, "In Him, in Jesus Christ, and Him alone, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to His grace." You see, salvation is through grace and grace alone. The term grace, the word grace means unmerited favor. It means that you cannot earn grace. It's a gift of God. Colossians 1:13-14 says, "He, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." You've never experienced love until you've experienced the love of God's Son. As you come out of the kingdom of darkness, not even knowing that you were blinded by the darkness, and now He puts you in His marvelous light. The light goes on. And what a wonderful thing it is to experience love from above, agape love, right directly from the throne room of God through His Son. "In whom we have redemption," Paul goes on to write, "through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Job spoke about redemption. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." David rejoiced in Psalm 49:15. He says, "I know, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave." He also goes on in Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2, to say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." I think we need to start as the redeemed of the Lord, beginning to even say so even more. Because we have the hope of eternal life because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The chief reason that Paul wrote chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is because of skepticism in the church. Skepticism has a way somehow of worming its way into the church, into the fellowship of God's people. But being a skeptic, still doesn't prevent you from having an expiration date. Whether you believe or whether you don't believe, we all have an expiration date. Some may be sooner than you think. In verse 12, Paul questions them, "How do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" He challenged this heretical philosophy that had crept into the church at Corinth. And then in verses 12 through 19, Paul presents the hopelessness of not believing in the risen Christ. You can get a CD on that teaching from a couple of weeks ago. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you have no hope. You're living in hopelessness. In verses 20 through 28, Paul gives evidence of Christ's victory over death. You can go back and read it yourself. In verses 29 through 34 of chapter 15, he warns them of living for the temporal and not living for the eternal. Unfortunately, in the church today, many people are living for the temporal pleasures, temporal gratification, what they think is satisfaction. Unfortunately, many today in the church are selling their birthright for a bowl of stew, just like Esau did. Eternity is just that. It's eternity. Don't put your faith and your hope and trust in this world. This world is passing away. And the real truth of the matter is this, is that heaven or hell is eternal for all of us who have an expiration date. And it is your personal choice on which direction that you go. Whether you go up or whether you go down, it's all because of your own personal choice, whether to believe upon the Son of God and be saved or reject Him and spend eternity separated from God. In verse 35, there are two remaining questions. We're going to cover those this morning, and that's when we'll get into our text. The two remaining questions that the skeptics had were, how are the dead raised? Common question today, how are the dead raised? How did God do it? Second question, with what body do they come? Another interesting question, what kind of a body are we going to have? Unfortunately, we kind of get a vision of our heavenly body by what Madison Avenue tells us is the perfect body. You've seen it. And those that you see on television working out with the Bowflex and all of these things and all these things that you have to do to be the perfect person. What vanity. Isn't it interesting that the thing that the ladies sit in front of, I'm not picking on you girls, but they just happen to call it a vanity. I'm just repeating what they call that thing. We can do the best we can with what we have, but don't put all your faith and trust in this tent. This tent is getting threadbare and it's flapping in the breeze the older you get. You hold up your arm and man, it begins to flap. Where did all that skin come from? It used to go this direction, you know? So you got to be very careful what you put your trust in. And unfortunately, that Paul said there are still some in the church at Corinth that still weren't satisfied with his explanation on the resurrection. Maybe there are some here this morning that still don't have a full grasp of what it means to have a resurrected body. And so some of the same problems even exist in the church today. How? Number one, by removing God from the equation. There are many churches, unfortunately, today that are removing God and God's word from the equation. So no wonder people don't have the hope of eternal life. If you don't have the words of eternal life, how can you have the hope of eternal life? And so it's important to get into the Word of God and so that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that one day you're going to be out of here. Secondly, there were people in the church looking at the physical and not the spiritual. And I think it's important that we look into this book, the spiritual book, and get this book into us. Thirdly, there was possibly an unbelieving influence in the church, and there could be some in the church today that have an unbelieving influence around them. Friends, family, maybe an unsaved loved one that is trying to draw you away from the truth and the hope that we have. Look around what people do with dead bodies. Many people take them and scatter them on the ocean. Many bodies are out to sea, and often people are cremated and they go back to the dust. And how is all of this going to come back to one body when God gets through with it? Well, by the time we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to know how God is going to do it. As a matter of fact, if God did it the first time by putting these miraculous bodies together, there's nothing too difficult for him to do it again. And so isn't it foolish to look around at some of the theories that we see in the world today about what happens, how we got here initially, and what happens after we leave? And there are many people today that embrace theories and even theologies that are far from the Word of God, from the truths of God's Word. The Big Bang Theory. Who could ever believe in the Big Bang Theory, that you and I came here through an explosion? I spent a year in Vietnam, and guess what? Explosions don't put anything together. They send them in different directions. There are many people today that believe in fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances, better known as evolution. And that's never going to happen either. And we got some scriptures, verses here this morning that's to show you how bogus that evolution is. And so what we really want to do this morning is focus on the Word of God. How are the dead raised? How will we come? How will God do it? Number one answer, God did it the first time. He can do it again. And He is going to do it again because the Word of God says. Look at verse 36 as we begin. Some say, how are the dead raised and what body do they come in? Paul says, foolish one, what you sow was not made alive until it dies. Jesus said the same thing. Unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it will not bear fruit. And it's the same thing with these tents that we live in, that these bodies are going back to the dust. And once they die, then God will bring forth through that old seed that's going into the ground a new body, an eternal body. And so Paul says the mystery of the resurrection of the body is no more difficult than that, a seed going into the ground. And that's what a wonderful physical picture God gives us of a spiritual principle. How He takes His seed and He gives us this example in His Word on how it would take place. In verse 37, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other thing. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. You see, the body that you and I will receive in heaven one day will be a body that God chooses to give us, a body that pleases Him. Right now, we kind of do things with our body that pleases us, or we try to please other people with the way we look, the way, you know, we dress, the way we smell. And oftentimes we're looking just to please people with the way we look. But the new body is a God-pleasing body. But you know what? In the meantime, I think with the body that we have, that we need to please God as well. And I'll cover that towards the end of the chapter. What do we do with the disposable tent that we're in right now? The BIC body, if you would. The disposable one. How are we to conduct ourselves with this one? Well, again, in everything we do and say, we are to bring glory to God. And so it's so important that even now we begin to please Him. The example we see of a seed is a wonderful example. As a matter of fact, as I was looking through the text this week, you know, if you're still a skeptic, then you're actually saying, well, I don't believe in the harvest. Why? Because the example God gives us of the resurrection is all around us. Do you know that? All the harvest fields of the world are eternal witnesses to the work of God. If you go out into the Midwest and see a cornfield or a wheat field, guess what? That is the resurrection, my friend. There's dead seeds that went into the ground and brought forth fruit. And it does it on a regular basis. And so every single one of us is responsible for knowing about the resurrection because we see it every day. All humanity is accountable. Down south with the cotton, you know, out here in California with the harvest fields that we have everywhere you go. Soviet Union, China with the rice paddies. It's all a picture of the resurrection. It's right under our nose, if you would. And so God has shown us all how a dead seed can be brought to life in a new body in the new harvest. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He is the one that went first into the ground as He died and He was buried. And then He was the one that came forth as the first fruits of the resurrection. And we are going to follow in His footsteps as well because He defeated sin and death at the cross. We see the resurrection all over America with grapes, with citrus, with corn in Nebraska, wheat in Kansas. We see the cotton down south. We see the resurrection everywhere we look. If you're a golfer, you're really busted this week. They've been reseeding all the golf courses. Guys, how do you think it got green? Duh. Little seeds that they scatter after they scalp it. And we all have allergies for 2 or 3 weeks. But guess what? Scalping is a picture of the resurrection. So guys, next week when you step out onto the course, you should be thinking about the resurrection and not about shooting par or breaking par. It's no more difficult to believe in the resurrection than it is to believe that you can go out and take a little packet of Cook seeds or Saint Germain seeds and put them in the ground or in a little pot and you expect to see something come forth. So everybody is accountable for the resurrection. It's no more difficult for God to raise the dead than it was for him to raise Jesus from the tomb. And he's going to do the same for you and I. So dare one say that they don't believe in the resurrection of the grain? It's right under your nose. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the grain, you're just going against the grain. That's all I can say to you. So Paul answers question number two with what body do they come? Verses 39 through 42. And this is what he writes. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. So what Paul tells us here is that we know that not all flesh on earth is the same. But yet these brilliant scientists try to tell us that we came from this oozing matter that developed over billions of years. And, you know, and we came from monkeys and all of this stuff. If you want to be a monkey's uncle, that's your choice. But I know that I was created in the image of God because that's exactly what the Word of God tells me. In Genesis 1:26, the Bible says that God created man in his image. And that word created in the original Hebrew language is barach. It means that he took something that did not exist and he made something out of it. And you can even do that in your own personal life today. Maybe you came in here with a life that really doesn't even exist for a purpose in this world. And Jesus Christ, barach, can take a life that was nothing and make something out of it. That's why we're here today. God is still in the business of changing lives. God made man in his image out of non-existent material. Paul tells us there that he made the fish, he made the beasts, he made all of the animals of a different kind of flesh. And again, as I've said many times, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And if you go back to Genesis 1:22, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says that God made the fish according to their kind, the birds according to their kind in 1:21, the beasts according to their kind in 1:24, and even seeds in 1:29 in the book of Genesis is all his plan and all his work. So why do we get so confused when it comes to knowing about where we came from and where we're going? It's all right here in black and white and yellow and pink and blue. But we need to go to the Word of God so that we can know God's plan for mankind. All flesh is not the same flesh. Why? Look at it. Science has even discovered this, that there's no two people alike, not even our fingerprints. No two fish are alike. No two beasts are alike. No two flowers are alike. No two blades of grass are alike. No two grains of sand are alike. Can you imagine that? All the grains of sand we find around us. From the desert to the bunkers on the golf course to our teeth when the wind's blowing. No two grains of sand are alike. No two stars in the heavens are alike. And the stars are innumerable. According to Genesis 1:14 through 19, every single one of the things that I have mentioned here this morning, the people, the fish, the beasts, the lions and tigers and bears and all that stuff, all show the fingerprint of God. As unique as we are, even with our own fingerprints, the creation of God is even as unique with the fingerprint of God on it. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's going to be marvelous. It's going to be absolutely superb with God's wonderful plan for what he's going to do with us when we leave this place one day. So also is the resurrection from the dead. And so focusing on the resurrected body, Paul gives four sets of contrast to show how the new body will differ from the old body. Pick it up at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so the contrast that we find, the old body, corruption. The new body, no more sickness. Praise God. A lot of you aren't here today. Folks aren't here today because they're sick. No more sickness, no more death. The old body, Paul says, dishonored. What a glorious day it will be for us where there'll be no more shame due to sin. The old body was weakness. The new body, no more frailty. The old body was the natural body, the earthy body. That's what the original language means. The new body will be no longer limited in the time and space sphere. Isn't that going to be marvelous? Verse 40, 45, continuing on. Paul says, and so it's written, the first man, Adam, being a living being, the last Adam being a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Remember Nick at night, John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you must be born again. That's not just some modern religious term that's just come about. It's over 2,000 years old. And Jesus was telling this religious man that you need to be born again. And what he was saying there is we have a natural body that was born of the flesh. But the spiritual body is the second birth. When you are born a second time, when God breathes life into you through the power of the Holy Spirit, when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you are born again, born a second time. And so that's what it means when Paul says there, the spiritual is not first, but the natural and afterward the spiritual. See, and God wants us to be spiritual beings. Notice, continuing on, verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And so, again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so, again, Paul quotes, as he does right here, from the Old Testament. Paul oftentimes, in his letters, went back to the Old Testament to prove his doctrine, to prove spiritual points to the church. And I think it's so important in what we believe and what we practice as the body of Christ that we have sound biblical doctrine for what we believe. And so there Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And let me read Genesis 2, 7 for you. It says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And that's why Paul quotes here, and man became a living being as God breathed life into this clay vessel. I found it interesting, even in Webster's dictionary, the old one, don't read the newer ones, they've been watered down by humanists. But Webster was a Christian who wrote Webster's dictionary. And in one of the old dictionaries that I have, Webster defines our word clay as the human body. How do you like that one? You won't find that in your modern dictionaries. And right now we are all earthy people. We're made out of the 17 elements of the dirt, the dust. We're all earthy. That doesn't mean you came from Mother Earth, okay? That's another false belief out there. We all came from Adam. And Adam was made from the dust. Read it yourself, Genesis chapter 2. We are from Adam, and that is our present condition, is made of clay from the dust. But because God is going to take that natural body and give it spiritual life, those of us who are now in Christ are born again, and He is in us. That's why in the second part of verse 48 and verse 49, Paul writes this, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. When God takes the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and He puts Him in our heart, and we have a personal relationship with Him, He in us and us in Him. And He takes these clay vessels and He makes lights out of us. Lumina is the term. It means to shine forth. luminous, the light. Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Paul said. And so, for us, with Christ in us and we in Him, we look forward to the day when we will bear the image of the heavenly body in Him. Why not now? People say, why can't I have this new body now? Well, verse 50 tells us, isn't it wonderful that God answers all of our questions in His Word? And this is what He says. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. At least commercials on TV that try to get you to paint up the old tent. They haven't read that verse, I guess. Flesh and blood are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. After the rapture, I wonder what's going to be left behind, man. You ever think about that? Some of the stuff that's going to fall off of us when we graduate from this place. It'd be kind of scary what the world's going to think that's left behind, seeing all of this stuff left back here as we're just blasted out of here. What Paul is saying, though, is that flesh and blood are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, period. And so often we think physical and we think of eternal things. We need to think spiritually about a spiritual body in heaven, not a flesh and blood earthly one. This earthly abode, this clay pot, some of them cracked, this temporal tent is not getting in. I know that may disappoint some of you here this morning, that this tent is not going to enter in. Some may be disappointed in that. But can you imagine, with a new glorified body in heaven, made in the image of Jesus Christ, how out of place we would look if we took this tent with us? I mean, you'd have to be really bumming, seeing everybody with their changed body and no more aches and no more pains and all that stuff. And here we come in the old tent. It just wouldn't look right. Why? Because corruption is not going to enter incorruption. After the fall, everything fell under the second law of thermodynamics, which means everything is corroding. Everything is rotting. Everything is passing away. Kind of think back to when I was talking about that date stamped on us. Imagine rotting, passing away. That's why we have that stamp on us, that one day we're going to pass away from this place. But you see, with those of us who believe, the process that we are going to be transferred into us is redemption. It's not a recycling program. Hallelujah. God's not going to use the old stuff. This old body will be put into the ground like a seed. God will raise it up a new body, a new tabernacle to live in, not an old tent. God will raise up a new body, whether it's in an urn or in a casket, whether it's been sprinkled over the ocean, whether it's in a lake, a fire, a plane crash, a boat wreck, automobile accident. Hey, you know what? God is good. He made the body the first time in an earthly manner, and the second time He makes it, it's going to be a heavenly body for all of us one day. Do I comprehend that all? Can I, in my finite mind, can I truly comprehend that? No. But you know what? When I don't understand something about God, I go back to what I do understand. That His Word is true. It will come to pass. The Bible tells us in the book of Titus that God is not even able to lie. God is not even able to break a promise. And so everything that God tells us in His Word will come to pass. Five of my favorite words that are used all through Scripture, and it came to pass. And it's the same thing with the resurrected body one day. It will come to pass that you and I will go home to be with the Lord. And there we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whew. Verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so quit trying to prepare it for heaven. Nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Term there means die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, some brilliant man figured that the twinkling of an eye is 1/1000ths of a second. I don't know if that means anything. Just waste all of your time to try to figure out the twinkling of an eye. But it's quick. That's all I can say. We shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound. Not might, but will. And the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. As we face the future as the body of Christ, unless the Lord comes first, we know we shall all experience death. The Apostle Paul, when he penned these words through the Holy Spirit and referring to the harpazo, the rapture of the church, he was looking forward to the rapture. He wouldn't complain now, even though he had to go through death's door. But you see, some of us in this room may experience death. We are looking for the rapture. But I think the important thing to realize and to recognize is either way, whether it's through the grave or whether it's through the rapture, you and I will be transformed one day in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There will be a generation, though, that will be raptured at the sound of the trump and the voice of an archangel that will be snatched away. That's the term. That will be raptured, that will be harpazoed out of this place. But whether you die or don't die, you must be changed. We must be changed. Even Elijah and Enoch, when they left this earth, they had to be changed on the way up. They didn't enter in with flesh and blood into the kingdom of heaven. I know there are people that say, well, I hope I'm alive when Jesus comes. That's cool, but you still must be changed, okay? For all of us, you still must be changed. But there is only one grave concern that I have, no pun intended. And I must be very direct with you here this morning, as I usually am, you know me. On Resurrection Day, God will allow only the spiritual to possess the heavenly image. And if you are not born again, if you have not experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your life by being born again, then guess what? You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is just not my own personal opinion. This is the Word of God stated very clearly. Why? Because you must possess the heavenly right now. If you want nothing to do with God on earth right now, why would you want to spend eternity in heaven with Him? And there are many people today that are talking about going to heaven, but they want nothing to do with God right now. Beyond the grave, only that which is spiritual can enter heaven. That which has already been changed through the death of Jesus Christ. Those that have received eternal life, the spiritual life, in experiencing the second birth. There are many, many examples of the second birth all through Scripture. Have you noticed the times, even in the Old Testament, where God rejected the first birth? We saw it with Cain and Abel. We saw it with Jacob and Esau. And you know what? He rejected your first birth also, born in sin. You must experience a second birth. Even with the Apostle Paul. It's so important to realize and recognize that you must be born again. I love what the San Francisco Giants pitcher Dave Dravecki said. He put it best when he said, if you are born once, you have to die twice. But if you're born a second time, you only have to die once. And that's what it means. You must be born again. But again, I'm sure maybe possibly in this room, the skeptic, the unbeliever will say, well, that's good and well for you Christians, and that's good and well for you, Pastor Joe, but I'm just going to vanish. I'm going to disappear. I'm going into nirvana with Kurt Cobain. And I would ask you, oh, what makes you think so? Do you know that everyone will be resurrected? Everyone will experience the resurrection one day. There's two resurrections the Bible speaks of. One to eternal life, and there's one that the book of Revelation talks about with the unbeliever. And what I want you to do is just put your ribbon and put your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to show you what the Word of God says about those that refuse God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. All the way to the right, to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Again, what's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. Chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That refers to the unbeliever. Why? Because when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name is placed in the book of life. If your name is not in the book of life, you can have your name put in the book of life today. I'm not here to judge you, put a guilt trip on you. I'm not here to condemn you, but I am here to tell you how to get to heaven, God's way, not man's way. And the only way that you know God's way is through knowing the Word of God. Chapter 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. And by the way, do you know that Jerusalem is going to be the only city that will retain its same name in heaven? No New York, no L.A.? Jerusalem, period. That's the holy city. It's the city of peace. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. This is for the believer. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, for the unbeliever, down to verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers. By the way, the word sorcery, there's a word called pharmakia that's attached to that. It means illicit drug abuse. Pharmakia, sorcery, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, if you're born twice, you only die once. If you're only born once, guess what? You have to die the second death, separated from God for eternity. Do I share this in condemnation with you? No. I share this with the love of Jesus Christ. As I was sharing at the mission last night, I believe it's Luke chapter 13, verse 35, where Jesus cries out to Jerusalem, those that had slaughtered every prophet he sent to them. Every time God would send someone like Jeremiah or Isaiah or someone into Jerusalem, they would slaughter the prophets of God. But Jesus said that he continually cried out as a mother hen to bring the chicks in close to the mother hen. And I shared with them last night, that's the broken, compassionate heart of God for the lost, even those that slaughtered God's prophets that tried to deliver the truth to Israel. And as I thought about the mother hen, I thought about what that represents. What it represents is these stray chicks that the mother desperately tries to bring in under her wing, where there's warmth, where there's comfort, where there's protection. Not only that, where there is a beating, loving heart. And Jesus Christ desires for you and I to be so close to him that we can hear his beating, loving heart. It's a heart of love for all of you here this morning. The Apostle John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the one that we always see in pictures with his head upon the breast of Jesus Christ every chance he got. You are the disciples whom Jesus loves. He desires your head to be on his breast. He desires an intimate relationship with you so close that you can hear the beat of his heart. That's his desire for you. Not condemnation, but compassion. It's the love of God that he extends to you even at this very moment. Did Jesus come to damn you? Absolutely not. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know the verse. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And many people quit there at verse 16. But God goes on to say that the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him and him alone might be saved. That's the gospel in a nutshell, my friend. And this morning, you have that opportunity to have the hope of heaven, to be born again even this very day. To look forward one day to that harpazo, that trumpet, or even if you go through death's door, the sting is out of death. I believe that when we die, when we leave this earth, I believe that it's just going to be so easy, so smooth. Oftentimes, I know we see terrible accidents and plane crashes and stuff. But have you ever noticed, you ever talked to somebody who's been in a terrible accident, how they don't remember minutes before it even happened? And I believe that God even wipes those things away even before we die. He wipes them. He's just put this wonderful mechanism in the human body that we don't even experience those things. Don't fear death, my friend. Rejoice in life. The fact that Jesus Christ has given you life and life more abundantly this very day. Am I being loving, unloving? Absolutely not. I love you enough to tell you the truth. God has given me a broken heart for the lost. God has given me a broken heart for backslidden Christians. God has given me a broken heart for those who continually live for the temporal and they sacrifice the eternal. Don't make that choice today. Let me close with this. It lines up with what the Apostle Paul was telling us. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, and then I want to share with you another couple of scripture verses to encourage you in what we have to look forward to. 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's a second birth. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? I know where it is. It's on the cross at Calvary. O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Why? Because the law exposes sin. And I think the reason that many people today are living in fear of death is the fact that they're living in sin. And they haven't received forgiveness from God's Son, our Savior. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know when David got in trouble? When he was on the balcony instead of on the battlefield. And I think Christians today, they're living the easy life and just sitting around waiting for the trump to sound. They're the ones that get in trouble. Paul tells us here to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God has not put you on his team to sit the bench. Everybody plays. We're not called to be spectators. We're called to be participants. And there's a difference there in this race that we run, which is the Christian walk. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Turn right to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And I just want to encourage you again with the hope that we have. I'm believing the rapture is going to come. If it doesn't, that's okay. The end result is the same. 1 I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Remember the time in 1 Corinthians, Paul mentioned that word ignorant? It had to do with spiritual gifts. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. He also doesn't want us to be ignorant of this as well. Concerning those who have died or fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. If you've got hope in Jesus Christ, don't sorrow for brothers and sisters that graduate. That's the hope that we have. You see, heaven is reward. Why do we treat it as punishment? Oh, poor so-and-so. They died and went to heaven. What a drag. You know? Can you imagine? For if we believe, there's the key, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who died in Jesus. That's us. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, not Pastor Joe's opinion, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. By the way, the trump is a shofar that the Hebrews blew a time of victory on the battlefield. And it also was to rally the troops together. This is going to be rallying the troops together when this shofar is blown. Notice, for the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be harpazoed, shall be snatched up, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is all about, that you might be comforted with these words. I got time for one last point. I think this is important. We're talking about the big disposable tent that we live in. What do we do with that while we're here? Well, isn't it interesting that at the beginning of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul challenges the believers how to conduct themselves and what the will of the Lord is for them while they are here on earth. Let's look at verse 1 through about verse 8, okay? It's raining outside, so you don't want to get out there and get your dew wet, your earthly dew wet. don't want to get dew on your dew. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Okay? Just because this thing is disposable, don't abuse it. We are to walk and to please the Lord even in this body that's passing away. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Look at this. For this is the will of God. Often people ask me, what is the will of God? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 will tell you. You can write that in your notes, read it when you go home. But here's part of God's plan right here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Even though this is an earthly tent made out of the 17 elements of the dust, God still wants you and I to sanctify this body. That means to set your body apart for Him. And what that means is that we are not to join our body in fornication, in homosexuality, in any sort of illicit sexual behavior. We are not to join it with illicit drugs. We are not to abuse the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what God is saying, this tent that you have right now, take care of it. Set it aside for God. It's so important. He says here, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. There's a challenge for the church today. When we look around at those that call themselves the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, do we see Christians today living lives of sanctification, living lives of honor for the Lord? I would hope so. Why? Because we're under a microscope living in this world. They're watching us. And you know what? This body is temporal. It's the old expiration date thing. So I think it's so important knowing. I know it's hard out there. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, private life, all that stuff bombards us every day. But hang on, saint, because we are almost home. We're almost to the end of the finish line. Live a body that pleases God. And you know what? The end result anyway is that you're going to have joy. You know what sin brings? It brings dirtiness. It brings filthiness to this tent. It brings dishonor to the name of the Lord. And we've got to be careful where we go, who sees us where we are, the words that come out of our mouth, the way that we conduct ourselves as Christians, because he says here we need to know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor. And keep in mind, this is before he talks about the rapture of the church. Notice, not in passion of lust. Just like the Gentiles, just like the heathens, the pagans, there should be a difference between us and them, really, who do not know God. Do people know that you know God by looking at your life? I would hope so. And again, this is not a guilt trip, not condemnation, but this is to encourage you to get up, get on your two feet, get back in the race, because we're almost home. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Holiness. Isn't that a word that's missing from the church today? I hear happiness. God wants me to be happy. Show me one verse in Scripture that says God wants you to be happy. I'll show you hundreds that say God wants you to be holy. And there's a difference. And you know what, though? Holiness will bring you true happiness. And I think it's so important that we are holy, my friends. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.